Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
Good evening, everybody. Tonight, as we come together to remember, celebrate, and partake of the Lord's Supper, I want to first give us all an invitation to accept Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior. Now, this is an important place to begin, because without Jesus, then we're just getting together to have a wafer and juice. Jesus is the reason and the foundation of the sacrament. Now, there may be some of us in here tonight that may have never really responded to a personal invitation to follow Jesus. Some of us may have just followed people to church. Some of us may have followed church events. Maybe some of us in here have just followed a church. But we have never really made a personal commitment to follow Jesus. The Bible is clear from Romans 10:9, and it says this: if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so before we even enter into the communion table, I want each of us, I want to encourage each of us to take the next 40 seconds to examine our own heart, to examine our own personal relationship with God. And if we don't have a relationship with God, if we don't have a relationship with Jesus, then you can pray a simple prayer, confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. So let's take the next 30 seconds to be still, to hear from God, or maybe even respond to God in prayer. Father, we thank you that you know each and every one of us by name. You know every intricate detail about us. You made us in your image, and we are so thankful, Father. Lord, we especially thank you for your gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, that was given for us so that we could have eternity, we could spend eternity, we could have fellowship again with you. Lord God, you know the condition of each of our hearts, Father. And so today, Lord God, for those of us that are in here, Lord God, that are crying out to you, that are reaching out to you, Father, may you meet each and every one of them right where they are. Father, we thank you for the new life that we get to have in you. We thank you for the purpose that you give us, Lord God. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit that you give us to empower us to do what you have called us to do, Lord God. We thank you for your Son, Jesus, in the mighty and sweet name of Jesus. Amen. Right now, I'd like to invite everyone to just come up in your own time and grab your elements for our communion tonight and just take it back to your chair. So this evening, we're going to hear from Luke's account of the lead up to and the Last Supper. And we'll be reading from Luke 22, verses 7 to 23. And it reads like this. Verse 7, Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So in Exodus 12, it tells of the Lord's instructions to Moses and Aaron for the establishment of the Lord's Passover. The Lord's Passover remembers the deliverance of Israel from Egypt, which was the central act of redemption in the Old Testament. Now, the instructions given to Moses and Aaron to pass on to the people of Israel was that they were to take an unblemished lamb or goat, and they were to sacrifice it at twilight or at sunset. And then they were to take some of the blood from that animal and then paste it and then paint it onto the doorposts of the house in which they were going to be partaking of this meal with their family. That same night, they were to roast the meat of the sacrificed animal and then eat it with bitter herbs and unleavened bread. Any meat that was left over was to be burned. Nothing was to be left over for the next day. And they were told to eat it with their cloak tucked into their belt, with sandals on their feet, and a staff in their hand. So they had to be ready to go somewhere. And then later on that night, as the Lord passed through Egypt, he would strike down every firstborn, both person and animals, in every household. But when the Lord came to the homes that had the blood of the animal on the doorposts of the house, he would pass over them so that death would not enter that house. And this is what the Jews celebrated as commanded by the Lord. In verse 8, it says, "So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it.' They said to him, 'Where will you have us prepare it?' He said to them, 'Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters and tell the master of the house, "The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?" And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there." And they went and found it just as he had told them. And they prepared the Passover. So when Jesus gathered with his disciples in that upper room, he was about to introduce them to a game-completing, game-winning, game-changing new covenant. And everything leading up to that point was just as Jesus told them. In verse 14, "And when the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, 'I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer.'" Jesus earnestly desired. He looked forward to sharing this Passover with his disciples. This was a passionate moment for Jesus. It wasn't so much that he was saying goodbye to his disciples, but it was more so that he had arrived at the central reason why he came to man, to institute a new covenant with men based on his sacrifice, based on the sacrifice of Jesus. He was the lamb that was going to be slain. He was the lamb that was going to be sacrificed for all. This was not the beginning of the end. This was the beginning of the beginning. In verse 16, "For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among you yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." Jesus knew what was about to unfold within the next 24 hours. He even knew what his disciples were going to do. He knew who was going to betray him. He knew who was going to deny him. He knew who was going to walk away from him. But still, he fulfilled the will of his Father. And he went to that cross. In verse 19, "And he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed.' And they began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this." So I'll get you to just take out your wafer right now. And I'm going to pray. Father, thank you for giving us Jesus. Thank you for the body of Christ that was broken for us, so that we could be healed, so that we could be restored, so that we could be made whole again, Lord God. Father, we do this in remembrance of Jesus. You may partake of the body of Christ. Father, we thank you for this juice that is symbolic of the blood of Christ that was poured out for us. This is the new covenant, Lord God. And we are thankful that your Son Jesus fulfilled it, the final sacrifice. And so, Lord, we are thankful for Jesus. Thank you for the blood that was poured out for us to wash us clean in the name of Jesus. We do this in remembrance of Jesus. You may partake of the juice.
Tears of deep sorrow, your will be Gethsemane, otherwise known as the Mount of Olives, just north of Jerusalem, just outside the old city, is the Mount of Olives. And the reason why the place is called Gethsemane is because, translated, the word Gethsemane means olive press. In my hand here, I have olives. Hopefully you can see them there. When olives are pressed, they form olive oil. Hopefully you can see that there. When the pressure is on, the real substance of what's inside comes out. And this is what we see happening in this case with Jesus Christ and his disciples. Master of the screenplay, Robert McKee, who has taught so many Oscar-winning screenplay writers, said this about pressure and character. True character is revealed in the choices a human being makes under pressure. The greater the pressure, the deeper the revelation, the truer the choice to the character's essential nature. So if that's true of fictional stories and screenplays, you best believe that art imitates life, because under extreme pressure, we also see people's character. And here in Gethsemane is where we see Jesus' character at full play, fully God and fully human. Just before this, the disciples and Jesus engaged in what you've just been able to celebrate, the Lord's table, where Jesus said, "This is my body, which has been broken for you." And he gave them bread. "And this is my blood, which has been shed for you." And this is when he gave them the cup of wine. And then as they go to this place, Gethsemane, under extreme pressure, Jesus invites the disciples, as he invites you and I, to pray. But what happens? The disciples, under that extreme pressure, fall asleep. It's funny how sometimes we can see ourselves in the activities of the disciples, right? It's in that same place, that in Gethsemane, where Jesus is praying and crying out to the Father. And he says this in the book of Luke. He says something along the lines of, "God, if it is your will, remove this cup from me." The cup speaking of judgment, the cup speaking of the will and the plan of God. But he continues to say, "But not my will, but your will be done." How many of us under extreme pressure would say, "God, this is really hard, but I know I can trust you." And of course, at Gethsemane, the olive press, under extreme pressure, Jesus began to sweat blood, because he knew that it wasn't just the things that he would face over the next 24 hours, but what that would mean for all of eternity, carrying the sins of all of humankind upon his shoulders. He began to sweat blood. And this is the medical condition known as hematohidrosis, where you begin to expel blood or sweat blood, excrete blood from your system because of the extreme pressure or anxiety that you may be facing. And he would cry out and pray in Gethsemane, understanding that the weight of the world was literally about to be upon his shoulders. Gethsemane, the place of extreme pressure, the place where olives are pressed, but they produce oil. And oil is symbolic in the New Testament of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The anointing is not just there just so that we can feel good under the anointing. The anointing is there to empower us to do the will of God. So in that moment of anguish, in that moment of extreme pressure, Jesus knew that the Father was with him, and the Father would empower him, and the Spirit of God would empower him to be able to carry out the will of God. And the invitation still stands for all of us, that under extreme pressure, we would not operate in the flesh, but be empowered by the Spirit, the oil, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Because he who knew no sin, Jesus, became sin so that we could be called the righteousness of God. And so our old flesh is crucified with Christ. And Gethsemane marks the place of pressure, and the place of pressure that you may be experiencing. But just know that our God knows pressure. Our Jesus, our Savior, knows pressure. And when you're under pressure, you can lean on him and not your own understanding, that the oil of the anointing of God would be produced in those times of pressure and anoint you to be able to do everything that God's called you to do. So in just a moment, I'm going to give us an opportunity to reflect. And we're going to pray a prayer that's been modeled and prayed by John Sanford, who prayed this prayer that's about to be prayed today. And I want to give you a moment to reflect and to write down maybe how you've reacted or responded under pressure. Maybe it's been powerful to see God expressed in those times of pressure, or maybe you haven't trusted in God. Maybe you're receiving God's invitation to come and trust Him in times of pressure, knowing that He will carry you through. So I want to invite you to take this moment to pray this Gethsemane prayer with us.
Heavenly Father, You know what it is to be under extreme amounts of pressure, bearing our sin and shame. And we thank You, God, that we can come to You in a place of rest and restoration. Lord, all-powerful, ever-living God, You would not only bear the physical agony on the cross, but here in Gethsemane, we witness Your spiritual and emotional pain. You found it necessary to fully identify with us, resulting in a feeling of separation from God, Your Father. And You felt it even more as You took more of our sin to Yourself. You took all sin into Yourself and stood in our place, God. You transcended time and space, and in a sense became us, every person, past, present, future, every single person in this room, every single person watching online, God. You took into Your body all the sins we have ever committed and all the ones that we will ever commit, God. You had to become as we are in order to take the punishment the law prescribed. You did not also just recognize this at Gethsemane, but You prayed that integral prayer of submission to make all of this possible. You, the God of the universe, chose to suffer in intense agony and pain out of Your intense love for us, God, Your creation. Help us understand this truth, God. Help us understand Your love. The love that brought You to the cross, God, to fulfill the legal requirement of death for our sin. Help us believe, help us understand, help us accept, God, Your substitutionary death as our own, as You graciously set in motion that same law of reaping and reap Your righteousness, God. Lord, we are grateful that we can reap for ourselves Your righteousness. Lord, as people who have in our lives hurt others, as well as tempted others to hurt us, God, help us choose to go into the garden as You did, as often as we need to, Lord. There, help us identify, God, with the pain that the others around us may feel, with our part in causing the pain, Lord, our part in tempting others to wound us. Lord, help us identify with the other person's pain or guilt and Your pain as we are devastated because Your pain, God, becomes our own. Feeling such anguish, God, we can forgive or deeply repent for ourselves and on behalf of the other, God. Forgiveness is so powerful. We remove the good or the bad guy syndrome. We cannot elevate ourselves because we know the cost of sin, Lord. We are reminded of the cost of sin. We have felt it. Jesus, You felt it. Lord, in compassion, identify us with the heart of our offenders, with their hurts and their wounds. Bring to death in us, God, that which would declare Him as sinful and me as righteous. We are not better than anyone else, God. We are one with them at the foot of the cross. We cry out, God, forgive us, Lord, of our sins, God. Set us free from the traps of hate and all of our self-righteousness, God. Strip all of those things away in us, Lord. Enable us to identify with the person you created them to be, but also who you've created us to be, God. Restore us, O Lord. Help us gain confidence in your substitutionary death and its effectiveness. We base our confidence on your own legality, God. Lord, help us grasp the meaning of this act that you so selflessly did for us, God, as forgiveness is central to being made whole. We just want to be whole, God. You want to make us whole, God. You want to heal us, restore us, Lord. You have forgiven us in Gethsemane. You have forgiven us on the cross. Jesus, we pray these things and we thank you for your sacrifice. In your mighty name, amen. All right, family, we're going to take some time now to reflect on the word that Pastor Nelly shared around the Garden of Gethsemane, but also around that prayer and anything that God is speaking to you now. So the guest services team will have some pieces of paper where you can write down your thoughts, but you can grab out your phone and take some notes as well, and maybe partner up, you know, once you've had a chance to reflect and maybe pray for one another. But we're going to take a few minutes now to just reflect on what this means for us. So take some time, and we'll be back here soon.
Jesus, they call him. A son of man with the audacity, the impunity to say the name of the holiest of holies and his own in one single breath. It infuriates me to no end. How he wants us to throw our stones to the ground. Tell me, how do we beat our swords into plows, our spears into hooks, when we never picked them up in the first place? In the first place, why are these thoughts placed in my heartbeat place to the rhythm of him chased out of Nazareth when he first raised the notion that God placed his spirit on him? And since then, we lost sleep as the sheep we were supposed to keep, count heaps, were traded in for a shekel. We circled our circles with dialogues in synagogues in manner of men to end this madness. Like for like, so it seems, 2 days ago, a man came in, a zealot from Kerioth, a known follower of this so-called Mashiach. I was hoping he was scouting for worshipers in a coming battle against Caesar. As we topple over his towers, overarching our history of Israel, Israel, Israel. But no servant is greater than his master. So if he serves a man who claims the name of the liberator, but teaches to care for our very own oppressors, surely he also walks the same line of confusion, swinging as if hanging by the neck. Between hating the tax-collecting dogs of Caesar and keeping the box of money for his teacher. Yet no man can serve two masters. So with a few pieces of silver, he traded the head of his own teacher. A few pieces of silver, 30 pieces of silver, surely nothing but a sliver in the coffers made fat by their benefactors great in name and great in number, and faces that Jesus swayed in favor of his flavor of insanity, his insanity. But how could he command the blind to see? Surely a plot done in secret. So in kind, in secret, we plot his demise. I despise how the eyes of the masses are focused on His miracles and not our tabernacles. It is written in Scripture, if an ox gores a slave, the owner shall give to their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. Judas, do you suppose you're the master in this situation? Such arrogance, thinking your teacher is the slave. Do you suppose we're the owners in this situation? Such ignorance, thinking your convictions are just an ox. And if so, would that not mean that our convictions be stoned? How do you stone that which is already built by stone?
Footsteps approaching and murmurs of men with robes and swords I get lost in when I, but a servant, greet them at the entrance of the courtyard. With them, a man seized and bound, officers and priests gather to hear the sound of their long-winded speeches regarding their vices and quarrels of his conduct. And there, you appear. You seem unsure of yourself and unsteady. I let you in. You find comfort and security near the fire. Amongst people who persecute the one, I'm sure you acknowledged as friend and followed. Officers and priests with their reputation and superficial status. Scrape the bottom of the barrel to find a witness that will testify of the Galilean man's suggested questionable behavior. You remain in your fake comfort zone, saying nothing, doing nothing. I know what it means to be loyal without reproach. It is a struggle to serve men who weasel their way through life by hiding behind their robes and titles, as if this justifies their decisions and actions. Yet your loyalty to this man appears cold and severed. Makes me question the reputation of this so-called rabbi, whether the actions of the student mirror that of the teachers. The man of Nazareth, bound and arrested, tasting the spit of the elite running down his cheek, who's deemed his answers as insignificant and blasphemy. And the blood filling his mouth as they engage in unjustly blows. He is surrounded by darkness, yet you find warmth near the fire. I do not know him, your response when I inquire. I do not know him, you reassure yourself when others press. I do not know him. Though this man whom you deny looks you straight into the eyes, when at the third strike you falsely testify of your knowledge and your connection to the one they call Messiah. Are you the follower that singed the opportunities to share the truth of who the Son of Man is? But Peter, I but a servant. I have also done the same, so why am I so quick to pass blame?
I wake, breathe deep. What was that vivid dream? I was witnessing a trial, but Pontius was not on the judge's seat. I try to recall the details. The man on trial was guilty. Not sure how I know this, but accusation after accusation came, and the penalty was death. Suddenly, a shift occurs. The judge takes the place of the accused. What's going on? I try and object, but my voice won't come.
A judge is upstanding. He won't do wrong. He's held in high accord. What's going on? Stop, I cry, but silence leaves my lips. I try make sense of his actions. Why would one take the fall for another? This is not just. Why does no one oppose it? Silently, the crowd watches on, all consent. As innocent, the judge is sent a lamb to the slaughter. What kind of man could this be? Thankfully, just a dream, but what sort of omen is this? I get up to the sound of commotion outside. There's a crowd growing. I hear Pontius is meeting with that Jewish man, the one who caused the streets to fill with palms, days ago welcomed, now here on trial. They must have nothing to go on to pass this on to a Roman judge. He was handed over by the Jewish leaders, accused of blasphemy, their laws. They say he threatened Caesar's rule. I doubt that. He's clearly not some rebel raising war. He stands silently despite every accusation hurled his way. When I finally see him through the crowd, I realize it's the man from my dream. This time I can't stay silent. I have to speak. I must be heard and justice must be served. I send word to my husband. Don't get mixed up in judging this noble man. The crowd outside is restless. I hear them call for release. Thank goodness they're not silent. But wait, it's Barabbas they want freed? What of this Jewish king? Nail him to the cross, they cry. But he's done nothing wrong. This is not just. I hope Pontius won't agree. I watch on as he says that this man's blood is not on him. I know he has two options now. He can advocate for truth, authority is his, or give in to the shouting mob. The outcry of the people gets louder, stronger. It's easier to just give in to the opinion of the crowd. What would I do if I were him?
Well, I hope you've been able to reflect on the power of a lot of what Jesus did for us. I think, especially for those of us here in Logan that grew up around this message, it's easy for it to become dull to our ears, especially when we consider the noise that's around us in this life. And so we wanted to make sure that this service today was a lot more contemplative and reflective, because sometimes we need to turn the noise down in order to be able to hear the truth of God's message. And this is the most important message that we have as Christians. Like 2 Corinthians says that if there is no resurrection, our faith is futile. It's pointless. There's no reason for us to be here if not for what we celebrate here on Resurrection or Easter Sunday. So I've just written down a few reflections, and some of you who were at our Good Friday service may have heard some of these reflections, but I was reflecting on Friday, but it's Sunday today, so things are a little different now. And so on the screen, you'll see different images, and on the side of the images, you'll see references so that you know I'm not just spitting hot fire, but I'm actually quoting scripture. So you can actually go back and study these scriptures yourself, because there's so much meat on these bones of what Jesus has done for us. How many of you are thankful for the cross and that the tomb is empty today? Oh, man. Let's get into it. So it was last week we hung out. Last week was his last week. It was on a beast of burden. He rode in to Jerusalem on the back door of Bethany, like into a restaurant kitchen. If you could smell what the rock of our salvation was cooking. Back door where the poor wore robes they gladly took off, forming garment pavements tossed. But this gospel choir sang Hosanna, recognizing that he was and continues to be mighty to save. Just throw your palm branches in the air and wave them like you know he cares, because he dares to love you insatiably. And just like those trimmed branches from those palm trees as palms. Palms because he was about to put these palms on the enemy. Not like Will did to Chris, but Christ killing the sin in me. He trims the bad branches within me, that I may bear more fruit. Intuitively, because we never hear cries from a straining tree, but I've heard cries from a tree shaped like a lowercase t for me, hung out for love. All within a few days from that mighty procession and parade, the screams of jubilation fade. Or maybe they just change. Either way, I notice a diminuendo of no more pulsating chants of celebration. Almost as if he failed them. Expectation was that he could be the one who was promised deliverer of Israel, who would body slam the Caesar and overthrow the Roman reign like a suplex. Complexity was about to be when the crowds would dissipate into the misty night air, when rage formed whips upon money chasing and houses of prayer, building oligarchs' portfolios with consciences seared, mixed up like confused pocket DJs because they turned the tables here. What have you done to my father's house? Disruption shattered. Broken promises that break up the group meals, recognizing that power that heals, like the sister who recognized what he meant to her. She grabbed her top shelf flask of fragrance and took her years to save for she knew the reason for the purchase, not even nervous, poured out upon her Savior as service, crying and washing his feet with her hair and her tear puddles, tears of thankfulness, tears of remembrance of the wretchedness, tears that spring up like wells in the valleys of Baca, poured out in service unto the one who would be poured out for us. And all the world knew her sacrifice because they've heard this. She knew the power of the one who hung with her near, and it came upon a midnight clear that one by one he'd lose sight of his peers beneath the veneers of the yes they ushered in broken promises to the one who was about to be broken for the promise. Yes, sure, no one can be more sure than yes, sure. Yet the vows they ensured were, we boys to the end. And this is the end. The vice president, he suffered from foot and mouth disease, thinking that to be the man, you got to man, please. Oh no, my master, I'll never ever leave. If you die, I'll die. If you bleed, I'll bleed. But the master saw the masked one and said to his man, Pete, before this night is over, you will say you're not the one with me. One, two, three. The wake-up call from farm bird screams, blaring from the rooster like a siren when it sings, rings out like a reminder, willing to kill for the Savior, but not willing to die for. The Savior turned, and he turned his eyes to see Peter in his blindness, because he couldn't see that the one who hung out with him all along was the one to be hung out for him all along. Then there's the treasurer, left the Lord's table instead, where the wine, the blood, and the body, the bread, headed out the treasure and the treasure chest. He puffed out his chest, betraying his Lord with the hypocrite's kiss on the cheek, like an uppercutter. Would the Savior turn the other? Betrayer did the runner. Handfuls of silver, like how we sell out our Savior when we pursue the plunder that this life has to offer. Strife knew the enemy had come to steal, kill, and destroy from destiny now unemployed. Shame, flame extinguished, blame relinquished, feeling his life slip right through his fingers. Like the silver coins exchanged for rope strands, played like bass strings, Charlie Mingus. betrayed, denied, Judas died. Suicide, it's a suicide. Hung out to dry. My Savior, my Sire, Messiah, arrested and cast in front of the council of elders, were like McCartney, I don't believe it. Like Brownstone, if you're really Messiah, say it, prove it, show it. Anger and outrage stirring like a religious tornado. I can't believe the nerve of this one they call Savior, my Sire, Messiah, stood in peace whilst the pious horde hovered closely, spitting furiously in his face with slander. No regard for social distance. You're a blaspheming misfit. You're blasphemous, and in Israel we trust, and we can make Israel great again. Thinking you are the Son of God, you can't hang here. Mocked and sent before the governor who had the power to set him free and found no fault in our Savior, my Sire, Messiah, the one who was called Truth, stood eye to eye with him. He could not even face him. Could not finish his own sentences before the public outrage sentenced him. Crucify him! Exclamations from Israel's sin-stained lips grew louder by the decibel, unconvincing in his appeal. Pontius couldn't even pilot his way out of this one. Washed his blood-stained hands in judgment's bronze basin. Because those hands could have brought freedom that day, but those hands denied the keys they held in the key ring that hung from his hands of earthly jurisdiction. Yet before him, truth, veritas, without blemish, like the purest of lambs being sent to the slaughter. And Pilate is the mad butcher. Might as well call Pilate Pilates, because to say he carried stature was a stretch. Caesar's representative was powerless, his head lowly hung. For the one who held truth and power was submitted as a son, beaming in his obedience to the Father, stood completely blameless. Yet, crucify him, bound to a post, beaten to an unrecognizable pulp, bashed to the point of no return, bruised to the deepest shade of purple to match the purple of his robes of mockery. Is this your prince? Crack! Is this your saving revolutionary royal? Crack! Is this your promised Messiah? Crack! Is this your king? Crack! There's the robes, but every king must wear a crown. So they're twisting up barbs of jagged thorns with rupturing force. They thrust this horrific helmet on his forehead, remembering parables of thorny bushes being the cares of this world. Now these thorns were literally in his head, back exposed to the point of literally his flesh crying out. A rugged wooden execution tool heaved upon his bare muscle. Now move. Finding inner fortitude to carry the weight of the world through Jerusalem streets whilst mobs would mob and cheering becomes jeering with more cutting statements than Twitter's entire catalog. Where is your power now? Zealots who thought that he would raise up an army to dethrone Rome and annihilate the system by sticking it to the man. Their man was about to be stuck to sticks, sticking to the mantra. Not my will, but yours be done, for I am your son. Exhaustion. Simeon, a black man, held him, caught him. Collapsing with the crucible, so they put Savior's cross upon him, headed to the dread locked head shaped hill, Golgotha. Even the name causes dread and trembling when they laid Messiah down with three huge nails, left and right, through the wrists because salvation came in stereo, and one through his feet to stretch for air. enough to prop himself up like a masterpiece on the wall of the Louvre, but love is our master's piece. In our masterpiece, we see the master in pieces, leaving the piece of our master. Shalom in seven statements. Shalom breathed out from the cross as they raised him up like Groban, broken, hung. Statement one, through the cross, our forgiver, forgiving us in our cluelessness, for we don't know what we do. Well, do you? Statement two, through the cross, our Redeemer promises the trespasser and guilty who believes that today we will be with him in paradise, but there is no paradise without him. He is not a fire insurance agent. He is God and he is our paradise. Statement three, through the cross, our reconciler reestablishes relationships, righting wrongs. Mother, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. Family is God's architectural mastery laid brick by brick. Statement four, through the cross, our prophet reminds us that we were witnessing the 22nd Psalm. So as he screamed, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? Not only are these cries how he identifies with our demise, but those cries remind us that the subject of this ancient hymn was him, the forsaken one, hung. Statement five. Through the cross, our suffering shepherd cried in his thirst. The first of brothers, the second Adam, Thursday, third day, let me at him. And though they had the gall to quench him with liquid stench, his statement still meant, blessed are those who thirst for righteousness, for the Savior's stripes satisfy significantly and sacrifice hung. Statement six. Through the cross, he was the great wrestler with his finishing move, knowing that every jot and tittle, every dash and dot of the Old Testament was fulfilled in excruciating fashion. Tetelestai, it is finished, completely to set you free. It is finished. His struggle in exchange for your liberty, his death for your life, his grave that should be saved, breaking the chains of multi-generational shame. There is power in his name. And although that name was marked on a sign above his head, his name, Jesus Christ, King of the Jews, is now the name above every single name. And that name that was refused is now glorified, and he chooses you. And his name is the name that declares that death is dead. Literally dying to hang out with you. And with the seventh statement, he committed his spirit, breathed his last breath, as hung. His love was out for you. It is finished. But was it? The gigantic curtain torn twain top to tail. The sun went down gloom. The sun went down tomb. Rented the Arimathean's grave plot. Borrowed, no intention to reside and rot, sorrowed as his body was let down. Those he mentored for three whole years felt let down, and they were contemplating fishing nets and where they might let them down. What a build-ups let down. Silence. The Sabbath after, Saturday, when most would find rest, easier said than done. But if it can't get done, I guess the need is to get it done. And when God in his silence spurs suspicions that it's not going to get done, even when he said it is finished, I mean, how can we rest when the Savior of the world is in the ground? How can we rest when we're supposed to free us and yet he was bound? I mean, how can we rest when it's easy to forget his power? For where is his power now? How can we rest when our God is silent on Saturday? Can you hear that? That's the sound of disdain and dissatisfaction. Shh. Can you hear that? That's the sound of hearts grieving with no evident hope. Shh. Can you hear that? That's the sound of our souls screaming because I don't hear nothing. Does that mean that I am nothing? Suffering through the silence, that they who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength like eagles that soar, not flap like the rooster that called Peter's denial, barely getting off the ground at all. Could this be the reason why we grind all week, yet weak? Then thank God it's Friday, but we move on like God's gone on Saturday and consider not getting our God on Sunday. Like hang-ups from the one who catches our infatuation with not a word muttered on the other end. You hang up. No, you hang up. And then they actually did. And now you're hung up because you know that they quit. Or you thought they did because of the silence. But the dawn breaks out like teenage acne. It dries up the dew for the greatest comeback. See, despite the grave site being guarded quite closely, the government emblem couldn't hold the depository, for it is Sunday. The day the sun cracked through the darkest horizon. The day the sun cracked to bring life where life there wasn't. The day we were one by one chosen, for it is Sunday. There is no seal, leaving the Roman guards frozen. For love is an open door. Soldiers replaced by heavenly angelic bouncers at Club Empty Tomb. Faithfully, lavishly worshiping sister, the first at the door because it's happy hour. Was she there to tend her Savior's body? She would not have been granted access by governmental parties, at least for her visitation of the deceased. So most would tend to say she was there for one of two reasons. One, to commiserate and find comfort for her crucified Christos. Or two, she knew the same love that saw her in his image made was the same love that saw his ransom that he paid, was the same love that saw him laid down in the grave, would be the same love that would see him alive again. And the bouncers said, "He's not here." Confusion. "He's risen." Deeper confusion. "I know he's the word and he's come to fulfill it. That thought's in my head," she says, "but my heart cannot feel it. Whether Abraham or Jonah, third day is gonna reveal it. But I just can't see how this dead man broke the ceiling." She stumbles in her pirouette, turning around like a rookie ballerina. One question on her heart: "Have you seen him? Tell me, have you seen him?" When she noticed a gardener and posed the inquiry. A gardener. A gardener who was there since the first garden. A place of wondrous intimacy and oneness with the one. The God in her. The gardener. Until they bore fruit in intimacy. A gardener who was there when Solomon's garden song rang out beyond lovers' ears to the ears of those who were witnessing, the friends. The beauty of the love between a man and his wife, for the gardener knew that he himself would come to wife the church to come. The son, the gardener, who would wrestle through the olive press garden, would press on for you because he pressed on to greet you and welcome you home to the garden, restoring you and I to a meeting place of beauty in the garden. Provision for within its bounds, find bounty in the garden. We find shelter in the Most High, and under his wings we find his shadow which protects us. He invites us to come back to the garden of the first love. Here is our gardener. It may have been mistaken identity, but the Gardener, Rabboni, the Savior, the reason why we rock it today about the rock we built our house on, the reason why we declare that Jesus Christ is the King of rock and roll, because God power rolls rocks out of the grave doors and he rolls them out of yours. Sunday, the enemy is defeated. Sunday, his tomb's grand opening was the enemy's grand closing. Shut him down, open up shop. Sunday, can nobody hold him down? Here is your King. Here is your champion. Here is your God Almighty. Here is Jesus Christ. He is alive and he is risen indeed. Thank God it is Sunday. If you believe he is alive, somebody lift up a shout of praise in this place right now.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.